Okay, so this morning, we are in a message series that Colleen helped kick off for us called Relate. And we've talked about many times, this series comes from a passage in Matthew. And in Matthew, the Pharisees are trying to catch Jesus in this impossible question. They say, all right, all the commandments, all the rules, all the way that you're supposed to interact with God, what's the greatest of all of those? Right? And the idea is if you panic and you say, tie the tenth of your cumin to the, they'd be like, haha, I knew this guy didn't know his Bible, right? And Jesus says, the greatest of all the commandments is this, love you, Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. And this message series is built and called Relate because we believe that Jesus expresses in there the three foundational, fundamental relationships that we need in life. Relationship with God, relationship with others, and one that's kind of hidden in there is our relationship with ourselves. How do we love others if we can't love the person we see in the mirror? If we can't receive the message that God has for us? And so this morning, we are going to look at our relationship with God. What does it mean to love God with all your heart, soul, and mind? So to start, an example, a story. How many of you have ever been around a young kid? I'm talking like 5, 6 and younger. And you've, okay, good. Whew. All right, I was worried about some of you. That's good. We have a very low hermit rate here at our church. And if you've ever been around those kids when candy is around, there's something like they come alive in a way that I feel like I have rarely in my life ever experienced. And because of the world we live in, we have to actively tell our kids what? Don't accept candy from strangers. Why do we have to say that? Because Lord knows they will. If there is candy out there and someone's offering it, it could have a razor blade sticking out of it. And the kid's like, I think I can work around this, right? Like there's something so beautiful about how kids receive, about how they run to receive, and they have no guilt or shame about receiving. They're not like, I think I've taken a lot of candy from that person. Like Halloween is built on this concept that kids have no problem receiving. I never once heard my son say, oh, no, I couldn't. No. Thank you. That's very generous, but it's okay. I mean, I have some candy back at home. I don't need that. And what got me thinking about that, because we're going to talk about loving God. There's this beautiful story in the stories about Jesus, where Jesus is hanging out and there's kids running around, and it feels like in the story they're using Jesus as this kind of like personal jungle gym. And the disciples get upset. They're like, come on, we got big, important things to do. Like we can't have kids hanging out with Jesus. And so they start shooing away the kids, and Jesus stops them and says, no. You let the little ones come to me. You let the kids come to me. Why? Because he said the kingdom of God will be received like these little ones. God's best, all of God's riches and abundance, the beautiful things that God has for us, his peace, his grace, when we mess up, when we find ourselves in difficult situations, all that God has for us. He's like, you need to be like these kids to receive. Kids have a gift of receiving. That at some point in our lives, we learn that that's not okay. Or we convince ourselves that's not okay. And there's usually a pretty good reason for it, isn't there? Have you ever been on the receiving end of someone's generosity, their kindness, only later to find out, oh, there was a whole bunch of strings attached to this. I thought they were just being kind. I thought they were just offering some candy, and I grabbed it and took it, and little did I know that they had a bunch of expectations linked to that moment you received that thing. And so for a lot of us later in life, we learn that that's not okay. You don't receive free things because what's your angle? What are you trying to do? Right? It feels like all of life is some Ponzi scheme or pyramid scheme where they're like, here's this free thing and only this little, you know, connection is tied into it. And so we reject the free. We see something that's too good to be true. And we say, well, I'm not going to do that. And one of the big reasons why I think we do that is because it continues this illusion of control. If I receive from you, what do I owe you? I might be on the hook to you in some way at some point in the future. So thanks, but no thanks. I'm going to live over here with what I have. I'm just going to take this, and then I know I don't owe anyone. This is mine. I'll find my own candy. Thank you very much. Right? And not because it's bad or it's corrupt or if you've ever done that, you're an awful person. Because it's safer. Because in our minds, it makes more sense. Because in the world we live in, not all love, not all gifts come without strings. Actually, a lot of them come with strings. So this thing that we've learned through the painful brokenness of life, sometimes we extend to God. And when God comes with these good, beautiful gifts and he's there offering and saying, come here, take. And we say, I don't know like what continent you're going to send me to if I accept that. Or they've been talking about volunteers for the kids program. I don't really like kids. I don't know, God. I feel like this is another scheme. This is another plan. I'm good here. This morning, what we're talking about and the invitation first and foremost is that God is one that we can trust to receive from. That God has good for us because God created us, because God loved us before we existed. This is the beautiful thing about God. God being the one who created all the world. What do you think God needs from you? You're off the hook, folks. Like, you're all pretty awesome. I know a lot of you. You do really awesome things. But God doesn't need anything from you. None of God's gifts come with strings attached. So let's talk about this God. Right? The first thing is, how do we love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, and mind? And where we're starting, what we're talking about is one, receiving. And we're going to get more into why we're starting there. But let's identify God. Because one of the other pieces that comes into receiving God or understanding God is God is represented in two very different ways. And sometimes our heads get confused or we lean too far one way or the other. And so this morning, we want to kind of talk about these two things and how these exist as two pillars that are both necessary in understanding God. And when you take one away or the other, the idea, the concept, the reality of who God is collapses. The first that we want to talk about is the expanse of God. The expanse of God. God is so big. How many of you recently have the opportunity to be outside at night? I mean, it's Portland, so it's night like 90% of the time. So if you've been outside, you've had the opportunity to just look up into the night sky. The stars are and will forever, throughout the entirety of my life, be a thing that I can't wrap my head around. Scientists talk about the fact that there are stars that exist in the galaxy that we don't know about yet because the light has yet to reach us. Think about that for a second. There's something that exists so far out there that even though light, which by its very nature travels at light speed, has yet to, in all of the time, reach the Earth. Because we discover new stars. Because the light just reaches us. They also say that there is stars that we look up in the sky and we see right now that no longer exist. We're still receiving the light that's coming, but these stars have already exploded into supernovas, into black holes. They've already disappeared. The star is no longer alive and emitting light, but we still see it because it's so far away. This is a concept of the expanse of God. God says, I'm going to plant you right here on this planet. But just for fun, I'm going to create all this. Millions and billions and billions. This expanse. And one of my favorite pieces of scripture that points to this is found in the book of Job. If you brought your Bible with you or have it on your phone, I encourage you to turn to Job. Because we're going to read out of Job 38. So, if you don't know about the story of Job, it is a real bummer. Make sure you're feeling up to it if you ever get into the book of Job. Job is a story, and sometimes we even use it in popular culture, whether people know the story or not, is when you just have bad thing after bad thing after bad thing happen, you're living the Job life. It's this man who has all of his kids are killed. All of his wealth and riches, of which they are many, are destroyed. It's almost comical in how the story unfolds because he has all of these servants and all of them die except for one. And the reason why the one lives is so they can run and tell him how everything else is dead and gone. And then after it goes, even Job's own body isn't spared. He's covered with these painful sores. And so he's lying naked in a pile of ash, scraping his sores with pottery shards. It's one of the most pitiful descriptions of a person ever. He's reduced to nothing. And how the story unfolds is that Job's friends come and talk to him, and they have some really helpful advice. Two parts, really. Curse God and die. Those are the two things they really encourage Job to take up. And so it's this back and forth, it's this conversation about the nature of life, of suffering, of God. It's fascinating to read. And towards the end of Job, a new character emerges. It's God. And God speaks because they have these questions of God and why these things happened. And God's understanding interaction with suffering. And finally, God kind of lays out in this really expansive way, do you know who you're talking to? Are you aware of who I am? Do you know about the expanse of God? And so in Job 38, if you don't have a Bible, I invite you to read with me in Job 38, starting in verse 24. God speaking says, what is the way to the place where the lightning is dispersed? Or the place where the east winds are scattered over the earth? Who cuts a channel for the torrents of rain and a path for the thunderstorm to water a land where no one lives? An uninhabited desert to satisfy a desolate wasteland and make it sprout with grass. To stop for a second there, I love that imagery and that picture. God's basically asking, hey, do you know the way, or who's the person responsible for bringing the huge thunderstorm that you never even knew existed because it exists in a place where no one lives? Do you have like an address, a forwarding address, something? I gotta go knock on some doors. God is expressing this. Do you have no idea the scope of just this planet, of just this world, the things that happen that you have no idea are even going on? God is at work. God is intimately involved. Continuing in verse 28. Does the rain have a father? Who fathers the drops of dew? From whose womb comes the ice? Who gives birth to the frost from the heavens? When the waters become hard as stone, when the surface of the deep is frozen. I love it. It's this idea that God has created this incredibly complex world and planet where amazing things happen all the time. Things that our science is just starting to understand and is continually unraveling and continually investigating and looking into. every day we find new things to be amazed by that we'd never seen, we had no idea even existed. And God is saying, behind it all, I have a pretty good idea of how it works. I'm actually intimately involved there. The way snow falls, the way water freezes. Like this incredible pattern, the way precipitation happens, all of it, God is behind it. So a question for you. How many of you have grown up or have lived with this image of God? Raise your hand. If you've grown up with this image of God, the big, overwhelming God who's kind of in charge of it all on a macro scale. The God who lifts up the mountains, the God who charts out the Grand Canyon with his finger. This is God. It's a bit like Thor, right? Or Zeus throwing down thunderbolts. Even some of the language we use during a thunder and lightning storm. I don't know if you grew up with this. When I was a kid, we said that was God's bowling. You hear it in the boom, right? It reflected this idea of the huge, expansive God. Is there something big and overwhelming in the world that you don't understand? God's behind that. And sometimes when it comes to understanding God, remember, we're going back to this thing that Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. We're trying to love this incredible giant that exists beyond the unknown, the God that's behind it all. We're trying to love this big thing that exists. We couldn't possibly wrap our heads around. Well, what would that look like? Here's another image of God. We're going to talk now about the intimacy of God. See, God is big. God is behind it all. The thunder, the lightning, the mountains, every amazing thing you've ever taken in, all the amazing locations you've never visited before, the expanse of space, the planets that exist, the fact that Pluto is no longer a planet, that God behind it all. But then we also talk about the intimate God, the close God, the God who speaks to us in a whisper. The God who we see in these intimate little details of our lives. I lost my keys and I couldn't find them. I'm like, God, if you could do me a solid. And I turn around and there they were. We have these moments where we cry out to God and we feel this very intimate little touch in our lives. It's not floods or snowstorms. It's making the right turn. It's leaving our house on time. We see this reflection of God written by David. And David was a writer. He wrote in songs. And this is how he came to understand the intimacy of God, the closeness of God, that God is right there with us. If you brought your Bible, Psalm 139 is what we're reading. Psalm 139, 1 through 4 says this. You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. Completely. You know, there's all kinds of, when we talk about Big Brother and surveillance and the NSA, right? There's all kinds of like intimate knowledge of us that freaks us out a little bit. But even the most extreme amount of outsider knowledge of what's going on in you pales in comparison to this. God knows your thoughts before you have them. God knows what you're about to say before you say it. It's incredibly intimate. It's close. At times, I read this and think about this, and I feel like that seems to describe the God that knows me better than I know myself. I don't know the words I'm going to say until I say them. Like, I'm as surprised as the rest of you with some of the things that I say. And yet, God knew that. God was aware of the thing that was going to happen. Oh, that's close. That's intimate. And so how do we reconcile these two pictures? If you've ever flown on an airplane, and usually when you're flying out of an airport or you're coming into an airport, there's this kind of sweet spot where you see the world as ants. And my favorite thing is to look down on freeways, which are usually near the airports when you go, and you just kind of imagine, I wonder what they're doing. Why'd they buy that car? They're not going very fast, are they? And because of where we live with the Portland airport, when I drive and I see a plane and go by, I'm like, ooh, I wonder if they see me. That'd be fun. See, that's a kind of picture of God, distant in a way. The God of the thunderstorms and the mountains, that God kind of sees us from afar, is basically tracking our movements, has an idea of what's going on, but has more important things to do. And then we have this picture of God, where God is riding in the car with us, finishing our sentences before we even speak them. How many of you grew up with that kind of intimate God? You talked about God as friend. You sang just a closer walk with thee. And it can be both. You don't have to go with one or the other. See, we usually have a leaning. We usually feel safer or closer to one or the other. And remember, these are two columns that are equally true. The reality of God is not reduced to one single verse of scripture or one interpretation of who God is. Shoot, this sermon is woefully incomplete in describing God. I can't even describe his creation. How would I ever describe the complexity of God? This is what's beautiful. The God who loves you is big, real big. Actually, as big as it gets. And that God is incredibly close and intimate and there, present. We actually, as a church community, we believe that this God is here now, sitting with you, with me. That this God cares about our thoughts, that God cares about our concerns, that God cares about what's next for us. And here's what I want you to hold. Big and intimate. Big and intimate. And this is what this big and intimate God has for us. We see it reflected in Ephesians 2, 4 and 5. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace that you have been saved. Big and intimate God, at the same time, had great love for us before we existed. Now, let's talk about transgressions for a second. Some of you dig that word. You're like, yeah, I am well acquainted with my transgressions. I got a lot of them. Some of you are like, meh, they're talking about someone else. Someone that's done some prison time, right? Those are transgressions. I may have like broke the speed limit a couple of times, but God and I kind of understand that's an arbitrary rule that doesn't really apply to me. Like, I don't have transgressions. That's for someone else. See, this is the role of this big and intimate God coming near to us. God's love exists in this kind of grace that comes before us, that exists regardless of whether we accept it, receive it, acknowledge it, or not. Our transgressions, and this is something that's been helpful for me to kind of understand, because to be honest, I do speed on occasion. I don't really feel all that bad about it. I have a tough time with getting this big, heaping sense that I'm this awful, terrible person in need of a savior. And maybe that's just me. Huh? It's just confession time. But if you've ever felt that too, here's something that connected for me. Oh, I know how I've broken relationships with others. I know how I've sat with someone when they're talking or sharing information with me and I'm on my phone going, yeah, nope, got it. I know what it looks like to have no patience for my boys. That when they're like, Dad, will you come play with me? And I'm like, no, Daddy cannot do that right now. I got my own things to do. I can connect with when I see I have a phone call coming. And I'm like, I don't want to talk to you right now. By the way, if that's ever your phone call, I was busy, I was in a meeting, and I will return that ASAP, as soon as possible. I know that thing. I know that there's something in me when I get too tired or I get too stressed that breaks relationships around me, that hurts people around me, that doesn't have the patience and grace and love and ability to be present as I should. And that helps me understand transgressions, that God didn't create me for broken relationships, that God didn't create me to have a lack of patience. God didn't create me to always say to my boys, Daddy doesn't have time to play right now. God didn't create me for that. God didn't create me to not be present in my relationships for people that just want to sit and be. Oh, I get that. And this is what's so beautiful. God's love was so great that God knew the mistakes before I made them. He knew the harmful, hurtful things I would say before I said them. And God's grace went before me. And whether I chose to be aware or to acknowledge, God didn't care. God's grace and God's love is indiscriminate. There's no amount of things you have to do. There's no certain level of church attendance that when you clear, now it's available to you. God just is love. God just is grace. And while we're why we're talking about all this, the big, the intimate, the God whose love goes before and grace goes before, I grew up in the church. I heard that greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. And I beat myself up with that verse for a long time. I just didn't love God enough. I mean, I really should have read the Bible more yesterday. I hardly even prayed. And people would talk about the imagery that I talked about in this communion table with God. And in my head was just this lonely, dark French cafe with rain pouring down. And there's sad Jesus like, where are you, Kurt? And I'm walking by. I kind of want to play video games or I don't know. I got other stuff to do. Is it cool, like rain check, Jesus? And I just felt like it was never enough, that sad Jesus was always there waiting for me and I always had something else to do. And I was like, forget all the other commandments. There's just one Jesus, like the greatest commandment. And gosh, I blow that one all the time. And I'm just not doing it enough. I don't love God enough. And then all these messages I would hear at churches, do you know how much God loves you? And I'm like, I do, stop it. Because like, I can never measure. I can't give God that love back. Like it's perfect love. It went before you. Stop it, stop it. And I felt like that adult that was like, no, 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 no. Okay, God, like, keep some of that love. It's too much. I don't want it anymore because I'm not measuring up. This is the heart, I believe, of the command. Love is something that has been corrupted and misused in our culture again and again and again. It's used for manipulation. It's used for harm. It's used for shame. It's actually not love. And yet, God has this perfect love that comes without guilt. It's not sad-faced Jesus in a French cafe. It's a big, open God who's both big and created the whole of all the world and the universe for you to see and enjoy and to celebrate and be like, God, alpacas? That's cool. Whoever would have thought of that? It's that God. It's like I made it just for you to enjoy. And I love you. I was trying to respond and love God out of compulsion. I was trying to respond and love God out of guilt, out of this thing I was supposed to do to be a good kid or to stop all those dirty transgressions we kept talking about. Instead of stopping all of that and sitting and receiving this good gift. To run like my boys do with wild abandon when you say, you want some candy? Yes, are you kidding me? Of course I do. That's God. And this is what's so important. See, loving God is a response to receiving. It's not a condition for receiving. Loving God, loving your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, it's a response to receiving. It's not a condition to receive. It's not when we love God enough, when we spend enough time with sad French Jesus, then we will receive all this love. No, God pours out the love and we receive. And because it's perfect love, with no strings attached, with grace that flows out before it, when we receive it, when we let it fill our very person, what's built into this perfect love that God gave us is it can't remain stagnant. It can't stay in us, and it pours out of us. It pours out of us back to God. Of course it does. That's what it was created and made for. And what we're going to be talking about in coming weeks is it transforms how we view ourselves. It transforms how we view ourselves. Do you have problems loving yourself? That's not a you problem. You haven't done anything wrong. Receive. Receive. Do you have problems loving your coworkers? That person that's always having personal phone calls in the cubicle next to you and chews way too loud. Receive. Receive. The love of God, because it flows out of us. That's its very nature. Do you struggle to love? It's not that you're not good enough or you're corrupt. It's that, have you sat and just received from God? If you struggle to love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, then this morning, just receive. And this is one kind of practical piece. We'll end with this. That I'm trying to do more and more and more. How do we receive? How do we receive? There's so many amazing things and gifts. And we just came after Christmas. There's things that sometimes we receive, like just tangible items. And the moment we get it, it's like perfect and beautiful and we love it. And we're so excited and we tell everyone about it. Like, I got this thing. There's not a lot of people I run up to now and be like, guess what? I got a 2007 Prius 6 years ago. It's awesome. Like at some point, it goes from being primary to drifting into the backdrop. And the backdrop is just filled with all these things. And now I assume that now it's just there. And my prayer is that God, would you take the backdrop of my life and bring it to the forefront? When you step outside today and you see the sun, you may not feel it, when you see the sun shining, would you receive it as a gift from God, a sign of God's great love for you? It represents this flowing out, stringless love that's just for you, that exists whether you receive it or not, but it's created for you. The breeze, the trees, your friends, your family, the sound of laughter that maybe for you has started to drift and become part of the scenery and the backdrop. May it come rushing to the forefront, and every bit of those things is a whisper, is a yell, is a voice of God saying, I love you. I love you. And this is the biggest thing, the last thing. Would you receive it? Would you receive it? And not receive it with, okay, I'm going to receive this, but just so you know, I'm totally coming to church next Sunday, okay? So thank you for this, but I'm going to make sure that I prove myself worthy of receiving it. No. Stop. Just receive it. It's God's love for you. I'm going to invite the band up. Let's pray. God, God, would you strip away all of our inhibitions? God, would you strip away all of our guilt? Would you strip away all of our excuses? God, would you take away all the ways that we try and create conditions and rules, obligations? God, would you take away the guilt and shame that we keep on grabbing for some reason? We keep on thinking if we take on enough guilt and shame, it will prove us worthy to receive these things from you. And that's a lie. It's a lie. It comes from the mouth of the accuser himself. God, you come to bring love filled with grace that's there for us to receive. God, I pray that this week we wouldn't burden ourselves with the responsibility of loving you enough, of showing you enough love, but instead we would just receive. And know that God, as your love fills us, of course we'll love you. It's its very nature. It's how it works. Of course it will transform the way we view ourselves. Of course we'll have grace and patience for the people around us. Because that's what your love was created for. God, may we all go forward this week receiving the good and perfect love from you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. May you remove all barriers from receiving. God's gift is good. God's gift of love and grace was created just for you. So go and be filled with the rich love of God and watch it impact you, impact others, and find its way right back to the heart of God. Amen and amen. We'll see you next Sunday, everyone.